and we'll let you know, but some of these are so good. And they're pointing to, I think you need, I think sometimes you can, that's when you need to go have a take a woman out to coffee. And she got something, you know, go out to coffee, get together with her and ask your questions and get some help that is maybe more tailored fit to you and your situation. And then you can always check back. You know, if you've got even developed a relationship like that, there's just been a lot of girls that I've gotten to know really well over the years from just a cup of coffee and then kind of check back and following up. And that, I think, is the type of discipleship we're looking for. But we're going to attack these questions. But if it doesn't go deep enough or far enough, then it's probably some things are personal and, you know, it's hard to handle them publicly. Okay, so ladies, are you going to come up and help me? And I'm having an issue with my eyes. I had both of my eyes and had surgery on them, and I can see great without glasses, but I can't see anything under a foot. And these are leaders that I had that I can Okay, so where do we want to start? Yeah, we're going to start with some of the parenting questions and husband-wife relationship questions, even though it's not been our session to teach on it, right? So the reason is because they're probably the most important questions, and I'm afraid we're not going to get to them other than that. So let me just read one. We're just going to start at the top of the spreadsheet that Ann did for us. Okay, so one question says this: when your kids are going ballistic, and
squish it more. There you go. Now they can see all of you.
Hi, everybody. When your kids are going ballistic and all hell seems to be breaking loose around you, how do you keep your wits about you so you can handle the situation rationally?
You need to step back and take a deep breath and calm everything down. And then you need to get your life in order and not be letting things go ballistic. You got to have order in your house. You need to be getting the kids to have a routine. They need to have time alone in their rooms, if that's what it takes to get yourself to organize things. You shouldn't be having, ballistic should be a rare occasion. It shouldn't be a thing.
trying to get control in your home. It's a tough one, but it needs to happen. Consequences. Mm-hmm. Consequences are important. You can't allow it. You just can't allow kids to act that way, period. So consequences, immediate consequences. Mm-hmm. And you really should chime in on this one. Seriously.
Yeah, what you were saying.
Sure, you don't have to sit in front of it. She's hiding it.
Yeah. So this is what John and I did.
So when I was a stay-at-home mom for 5 years with the boys, what we did was we would find a poster-sized cardboard. And what we did, we made an activity for the boys and I. We were cut out magazines. I'll put on the time, like 8 a.m. to 8:15. That's the wake-up time. And we'll put an alarm clock, you know, or some kind of clock.
Sure.
And then it'll be like 8:30 until 10. Like 8:30 until 10. So it's that in increments of 10 to 15 minutes. After that, we go brush your teeth so that they know that it's time to brush your teeth, right? And then so forth. And we always make sure that when Chuck comes home at 5:30, Dad gets 30 minutes of quiet time to unwind from a long day at the office before they start running all over, you know, to Dad. So we kind of create a schedule with pictures that kids can relate to with the time. And you know, when you set a timer, and then when it deems, they know that it's the next project that they need to. You know, so by getting the kids involved, they get more excited because it's scheduled based on what they need. You know, so that's kind of how we learn to put order back into our home. And it's very, very critical to just have that half hour for your husband to come home to quiet home, because he's been at the office all day. We have no clue what has happened at the office all day. So he just needs that time.
We might don't go anywhere. You got to tell them who it will. But I just wanted to tell them. Yeah. I just wanted to chime in. That's one of the worst things. We're going to talk about this when you talk loving your husband. But this, I think that the generations have changed. This seems to be a generational thing, because when I look at my mother-in-law and my mother and my neighbors, my kids in our neighborhood and their parents, when Dad came home from work, it was a big deal. And my mother-in-law had 6 sons, and they were a handful. But when Dad came home, he did the same thing. It was quiet. And now the tendency is, well, I've had the kids all day, here, take them. And they push them to the husband. And, you know, it's not fair to them, because yes, we've had our children, but they've also been doing hard work. So just keep that in mind, that I want you to share about goodwill.
So the goodwill part of our home is, since the kids were toddlers, you know, like 2.5 to 3 years old and older, they had to learn how to help me clean up their toys or their mess. All right. You know, this is the time that John and I would say, so I thank God for Barney, because Barney's song, clean up, everybody. It's so great. We would sing that song while we pick up toys. So the bedtime is 7 o'clock at night. And by 7 o'clock, anything, and I mean anything, that the boys do not put into a box that we put on the corner of the house, clothes, toys, books, whatever. If it's not picked up by 7 o'clock, Mom puts those in the box. They cannot get it back. That box goes to Google. John and I, just, we raised our kids very strict. This is how you teach your children responsibility and teach them discipline for in our home. That's what we did.
And frankly, I think that that's why the home are running our city right now.
I'm not running the city.
Yeah, it's great. You know, even a small child, I can remember my son when he was 2, he wasn't early 2s, but later 2s, because he was still toddling, and we had a big basket, and, you know, he would just have to go and pick up the toys and put them in the basket. Even a really young child can do that. There's a lot of things they can't do. This kind of goes with another question.
I can't read anything.
Here. It says, how do you let go of unrealistic expectations and standards for your house? I feel like I'm always trying to clean up after my kids and never able to finish the job. Okay, so that question, and we don't know who wrote these questions, but I would say those aren't unrealistic expectations to have a clean house, even with lots of kids. You've got to teach them to work. I don't think we should be cleaning up after our kids. When they're little, there's a lot of things you have to do, but they can, like Anna said, they can learn how to
pick up
their stuff. And I think that what you brought out is that there's got to be some kind of a consequence for it. And a lot of times it's depriving them. It's not just one big litany of, you know, spankings all the time for every little thing. It can be just, okay, if this is left out, it's going to go to the Goodwill. And if they're 3 years old, you'd have to take them to the Goodwill and watch the box go bye-bye. There's the Goodwill. That's what happens to Dory. And you're able to take once.
Yep. They learn fast.
At once. Once. And we have, and the other thing, you guys, this is so great. If you're young, these little white, cheap timers that you get at Target, they saved me, I don't know, my whole momhood. When my kids were little, and I'm a, it's always been, when I get up early, and when I do, I'm half awake for about an hour. I have to have about 3 cups of coffee before I'm human. And one of the hardest things for me was when, you know, having to meet kids' needs when I was still trying to wake up. So I switched my time with Christ and my own reading to right after lunch. You know, we clean up, and then from like 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock. And my kids were homeschooled at the time. We were on the mission field. I put them in their rooms, and we had those little timers. And you teach them to use a timer, really, you know, like 10 minutes. And then it goes to 15. But by the time, you know, by this time, they were already knew what a timer was. And so I put them in there for an hour, and they weren't allowed to come out unless they were bleeding. And we just meditated, gave me time to think and quiet myself. And it really worked well. You have to work up to that. Like when they're little, they slept because it was their nap time. And so I put their, you know, we scheduled their naps. You can work, you can get your kids worked into a routine where they're sleeping at certain times. And so they would go to sleep. But then once they were older, I still did. I did it all the way up until 8th grade when we moved back to the States. And they could read, they could quietly talk together, they could do their homework, they could play games, but they couldn't come out of their bedrooms, and I couldn't hear them. And it was wonderful. So you sometimes you have to just think of things that are going to buy you the kind of peace you need to be able to think.
In regards to chaos and home, I'm thinking about dealing with little kids again. Kids have so many toys nowadays. Don't let them have too many at a time out. Keep most of them packed away, rotate them. This, the sheer amount of stuff that can get dumped out in an hour's time is overwhelming. So if you limit how much they can have at a time, that'll just save stress for you. Save work and making them pick it up. Things like cleaning. I would when my kids were in the tub, that's when I cleaned the bathroom. Because I had to be there anyway. So I'm scrubbing the toilet while I'm keeping half an eye on them. I cleaned the kitchen when they were in their high chairs. And, you know, when they couldn't get into the dishwasher. You know, and just sneak in times like that, and you can get the work done.
Great. Can I add something there? So we were discussing this in the room before coming out. We were thinking that we will share what we did in our own homes. But one of the things that we want to make sure we get across to you is what worked in our homes may not necessarily work in your home because your husband's different, because you're different, because your kids are different. But it's very important that husband and wife get together. They have to make a plan. They have to be on the same page, and they have to be consistent. Mm-hmm. Like what they're saying, have the consequences. Otherwise, it's not going to work.
Yeah, I might add that, and with that, certain things have to be done, okay? So the children have to be trained. That's one of our jobs. And so that means if that's what we're supposed to be doing, but then it's so time consuming. It's time consuming and it's hard, and it's easier for us to just grab our phones and start taking photos and texting people and doing this and that. But if your house, there's got to be order. in your home. And I've had women say, my husband doesn't care. Well, you still have to have order in your home. And so it doesn't have to be, I don't want to give anybody, I don't want to lower the bar. I'm just saying that you're going to decide what that is, but it should be that there's a peaceful atmosphere in the home. That when it's out of control, you can by training them, bring it back into control. I think that that's the big thing.
Yeah.
Listeners might be just Asian thing, right? We, us girls were raised that we're responsible for the kids in our homes. And it's a reflection of, you know, our husband. So if you want people to respect your husband, make it shine in the sense that, I'm not saying your house has to be immaculate, because mine is not, but it has to be presentable so that if you have unexpected guests shows up, you know, you're not embarrassed at all. There is clothes all over. There's no place for the guest to sit, you know, because in our culture, if someone comes to my house unexpectedly, unannounced, and the house is a disaster, it's shame on Anne. It's never shame on Chuck, you know, and when I think about it biblically, that is the role of a woman in a household to maintain her home, you know. Yeah. So it's kind of, you know, so Unfortunately, I was raised in an Asian home, so there's that expectation that was instilled in us, you know. So I think for my daughter-in-law's mom, because I don't have to do a lot of training, she's prepared to train her for me already.
And that's why Anne and I were just talking about this today, because she tends to think, well, but American girls aren't like that. Mm-hmm. I said, but that's not always the way it was, because when I grew up, all my friends, my peers, their moms, a lot of them were Catholic girls, and they were all raised in that, with that same mindset. There was a lot of respect for the father of the home. And part of it, maybe, you know, post-World War II, and, you know, women were working, and so then they come home exhausted, but there just seemed to be an evening out, a disappearing of distinctions between the husband and the wife. And, you know, that's not biblical, because God has placed those distinctions there. And so, yeah, so train the kids, that's it. You shouldn't have to be exhausted from picking up after them all the time. And when you're not training them to do the right thing, you're unintentionally training them to do the wrong thing, okay, by just letting them go, or letting them, like it says here, all hell break loose, letting them just run and scream in the house and have stuff everywhere. Dad, you've created that, okay? We create that. So that's something to keep in mind. Does anybody have any questions along those lines? Did that bring up more questions for you? Anybody? Be okay? So there's things to do, and we'll talk more about this. These are important questions, they really are. Okay, this was a good one, kind of in the same area, parenting. Have you ever come to a place in parenting when you checked yourself with scripture and you were doing everything you knew to be right in instructing your children, and yet it still wasn't bearing fruit? How did you deal with willful children who refused to repent?
So I had a very, very strong little son growing up. And he had pushed China over the edge, and he will always try to see how far he can get. So we had two boys. One where he says, this is a line, you don't go over the
The other, this is the line, you jump 10 feet further out to see how hard it gets. So what John and I have learned to do is that we don't let him manipulate us because, you know, kids are kids. He'll say, well, mom says I could do that. Dad thinks, oh, okay, then go ahead and do it, right? Or vice versa. So John and I kind of finally got smart and we're on the same page. And so what we do is when they come and say, oh, mom said I could, then dad would say, well, let me check with mom. So that's kind of how we got on the same page in front of the kids so that they know they can't manipulate us anymore. So with this willful child, we had to experiment different consequences until we got the one that really hurts, you know? So that's what you're going to have to do, experiment. You know, this child loves games. Trust me, the Game Boy was big back then. Many, many times he's lost the Game Boys, not just for hours, but it had gone to the point where it could be weeks. And he cried, and we just say, cry all you want. You know, we're not, you know.
So I'd say there are two, that whatever consequences have to be tightened, because they've got to feel a sting. If you're telling your child over and over again to do something and they're just not listening to you, I don't want to be nasty, but you made that. You can create that by just letting them do it. And they'll go as far as they can go. And so I think that's what the Bible says. Don't let them, don't spare where they're crying. Because they just, especially young children, they've got to come under, they've got to be listening to you, or, you know, you lost the battle. And they, as they get older, they can go underground and learn how to be very sweet and polite. And they're not sweet and polite in their hearts. So you want that real thing. You know, you want them, you want them, and again, it comes down to training. That's our primary focus, is to train our children in the home when our husbands aren't there. So got to be doing it. Any questions?
Did you mention consistency? Consistency in discipline when you're dealing with this, you don't sometimes say one thing or something, you know, other times just give in, but always the same consequences, always very strict.
Mm-hmm. Consistency in routine. If they know what to expect, like, there are some examples of that. We had an adventure. Yeah, it was a chart that you remember. Mm-hmm. It had consequences. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And so we look at that chart and how whether or not they want the consequences that they and routine, you know, we had breakfast was at the same time every day. And after breakfast, dishes and get dressed and, you know, whatever gets school started. And then they just knew what to expect, I think.
How many kids did you have in home? Five children.
Mm-hmm.
Did they help you work?
Yes. They had chores. One of the chores was clean up my gut. But yeah, the answer is you need to be.
And how much time has it been training now, your five kids?
Well, it was a daily consistent thing. What I learned the hard way was if you thought that they learned how to do it and they were doing it, they weren't doing it unless you were checking on them. You had to keep on. They would just, it wasn't necessarily automatic until they get older.
But how long does that go, right? So you check on them, you remind them, they do it. Like, is there eventually a point where they need to do it on their own at the right time, like at the time you've given them to do it? Otherwise, they're in disobedience. You know what I mean? Like, I guess you have to set that precedent, but like, if I tell my kids to go and do their chores and remind them of their chores, they will go do it. They will do it. But it's me reminding every day.
That's pretty normal. I'd say that that's good, mm-hmm. that they're doing it. Yeah. And eventually they will
just
start doing that.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be part of their life. Mm-hmm. And kids are they're going to grow up in an ordered somehow.
Let's take their turn.
Yeah.
So Jenny, when my boys were your kids' age, what we did, because Todd and I, we did something illegal, right? You can't leave children unsupervised. And at that time, we didn't have daycare nearby. So what we did is the kids come home from school, and they're not allowed to do anything except homework and just little games here and there. But they are told they have to make rice. Rice is so easy to make these days. Just throw it in the rice cooker, add water, press cook, right? And then we have microwavable snacks for them. That's the only two things that they're allowed to do. But the chores that they have to do around the house, you know, second grade, they know how to do laundry. You got those little Tide pods, whatever, right? Just throw it in. So they're responsible to do their own laundry. They're responsible to get homework done from 3 till 5. Because my kids grew up playing soccer. So when mom and dad gets home 5:30, all your soccer bags better be ready to go out the door. You know, so you set a routine. You're going to make to mind them over and over again. But it creates consistency, and it teaches them responsibilities. And believe it or not, it teaches them time management, which they need as an adult. You know? And as harsh as Todd and I are in raising our kids, or maybe more so Anne, we do a Friday night family meeting where the four of us get together, we sit down, and we learned this from the kids because they did in school. What is the warm, fuzzy, and cold prickly of each person? So like, you know, I would say, Tyler, this is my warm, fuzzy by you this week, and this is my cold prickly. And then Tyler will talk to me and John and Trevor. So we go around doing that. So that we learn the cold pricklies that, you know, this was a really mean day that we need to stop doing this to this person, because that's me. You know, and if this is how this person understands how we love them, and we need to increase that. So it's just reaffirming them of the things that we do in our home, but that also reaffirm that we still love you, even though we discipline you, or you may not understand why. So this is the time where we come back together, just, you know, have that conversation with our children in a language that they can understand at that age.
Something else that I just wanted to point out when Brianna was speaking, and that's that we've been at Beacon a long time, and Mike was just a little girl. Was she 5 years old at the time when she came? And so your kids have grown up in our church, and we were very small when they came, a small church, and we're still small. But they're just, this family had they were extraordinarily committed and faithful to the church. And something that Stephen and I noticed with the Somerville family early on is that they did things together as a family. And so, and she's talking about checking up on her kids and making charts and being a mom at home and keeping these kids growing up. They also served at Beacon, just doing almost anything. They, whatever needed to be done, whether it was even in the nursery, their kids were so trained that they could go into nursery at a really young age because they just were skilled at doing it. But just the most menial tasks. And they would all do it together. The whole family served. Burritos were like that too. Remember with Alex and Julian? Just, they were always letting stuff in. So they taught their kids. And, you know, it's created with you girls and with Noah an incredible connection to the church. That's why you love the church like you do, because you grew up in it. So it wasn't like mom's going to Bible study and the kids are off somewhere. They brought their kids and they served in the church, and you can see it in their lives. And you know, we've got other families like that. You know, Laura's been great with her kids, and Yeah, so that's a, just a real, something that's really commendable that we noticed early, early on, and you continue, you can see it now in the fruit. They love missions, they love the church, and you just watch them grow up and mature. It's just really been a blessing for us, so thank you. And that was a good question, Jenny. Okay, there's one, this is one of the questions that maybe are a little bit, would be good one-on-one, but I'm going to go ahead and broach it anyway, at least to start this. What should a parent, what should a parent do if their child exhibits symptoms of disorders such as ADHD, Tourette's, etc.? Well, I don't want to speak to this and go too deeply into this, but I do want to say that disorders have been around since Genesis. And it helps us to understand we're all have, because we're living in a sin-cursed world, we have a, we all have a measure of dysfunction, right? We're not perfect people, and we have issues. We can have issues and have this of sin that cause a lot of trouble. And so I would think, even regardless, now, if there's a medical issue, if it's a medical issue, then it has to be dealt with medically. But if it's a psychological issue, oftentimes, you just have to be really careful. I don't think there's a place where you put aside biblical principles and adapt to worldly philosophies, even in regards to, you know, mental health, unless it's a medical issue. I don't want to get out of my depth here. Do you have anything to say on that? Just remember this, that people in the health world, if they're not believers, a lot of that, their mindset, their worldview comes from an atheistic bent. Okay, if it's Freudian, if it's been built up on a false base, they don't believe in a God. And so they wouldn't believe in sin. So everything is biological then. We are, you know, so they don't look in terms of morality and a God that's over us and sin at all. They're seeing everything from a biological bent. So a disorder then is some kind of a mental twist here or there. And it's just, just be careful. Be really, really careful labeling your child or have other people label your child, but rather just go to God, go to the Word of God. And I'm not saying if there's a, you know, there could be something there. I would just be very, very careful. Fall into the hands of the world or something. Because we're all. Trying hard not to go too far and interject my opinion here, but I've just seen so often, you know, Christians will, they'll spend more time in the parent magazine trying to figure out how to raise their kids than just the Word of God. It's not going to go real well. There was a question here. Is it time?
No, I just want to add something. I have a doctor, Mary Ann Baxter, yeah, talked about this, but there are biblical counseling resources really good books. There are biblical counselors in the Twin Cities. And so if you need help addressing certain things that's going on in your family, and it's not something that can be addressed within the church, which is what we're really here for, each other, then you can go to Pastor Steve or the elders, and they can refer you to certain people that they know will be offering help and hope that is consistent with who Christ is, who God is, what the scriptures say, and what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of his people.
And really, our goal as a church is not to outsource this at all, but to rather train our people in our church to be able to handle some of these issues. There's just a lot of phases that are still unknown. So, okay. Do you have any other questions we think we should work on?
We have time, and
yeah, we got 12 minutes.
4 minutes?
12.
Tell me.
Yeah.
Okay. Here's an easy one. Okay, this kind of fell into the other category. Someone asked, how do we prepare for a disaster? I think, you know, what has happened in Texas, etc. I know the answer is always pray and God will show us. However, I want to know if anyone has some foresight on this matter and tangible advice. And I would refer you to Google University. Really just Google it. Disaster. And so much great information would come up, more than we would know. But for any like tornado preparedness, earthquake preparedness if you're in California, flooding, food shortages, in case of an emergency, there's sites that will tell you how to, you know, have a place to meet much better than we could. So that would be something. You just go to the internet and Google it. And this is all great information out there that would help you to try to, you know, prepare for the events like that that would happen.
I didn't ask this question, but they may be asking, like, mentally, how do you prepare?
That may have been what the question is. That's something that we haven't really been spending time on, because we're assuming that we're in the Word, we're praying about this like a child that refuses to repent. I'm hoping that we are on our knees every day for that child, asking the Lord to work in his or her heart. And so like something like what happened in Texas, it will just be like getting a cancer diagnosis, or finding out that your husband has been unfaithful to you, or something else. It will all depend on where you are in your walk with the Lord at that time. And so we really need to be focusing on that, on growing in Christ. It's not just a question of being able to dot our I's and cross our T's in the different aspects of womanhood, like being a wife, being a homemaker, being a mother. But number one in everything is, how are we in our walk with God? Who is Christ to us? And who is he becoming more and more to us? And are we becoming more and more like him? And so there is no other way. That I've lived 65 years and I've been in full-time ministry basically since 91. And there's really no other way to prepare for the things that can happen in our lives except to be anchored in Christ and rooted in the Word and plugged into the church.
And so that's what I'm saying, for the actual physical things, like how to protect yourself physically and care for your family, those things are available on the web, and Rebecca's right. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, where the tree falls, there it lies. And what the, if you live in a tribal village like we did, that we were in a rainforest and there were huge, huge trees. And when they fell, it would lay there because there weren't chainsaws. It would be there until 100 years later. And there's events in life that are like that. The tree falls and nothing's good. Everything is irrevocable from that point. The new normal is the word that they say. Everything will never go back to the way it was before. And that is true, like hearing the cancer word or a car accident that everything is that's unexpected. And life will, you'll experience these things in and through your life, throughout your life, or your friends and close loved ones will. And you can't prepare ahead of time for those, except for your own spiritual, like Rebecca said, growth. So that's why, you take the time now to build that relationship with God, who's going to give you the rest for your soul. And that doesn't mean you're going to be not jostled about, but you'll gain your equilibrium. You'll end up, if you fall off that 10-story building, you'll eventually land on your feet. You can do that. God can help you with that. Painful situations that happen in life. So I'm not sure what the question was referring to, but we gave people answers. Thanks for that.
Great. Yeah, no, we've got time. One more.
Well, here's a good one. What are some practical ways a woman can bless her local church and help it to thrive?
There are so many opportunities. Nursery. Hospitality. There are just so many ways. Even just getting in on the sign up. You can sit at the table and have you sign up for spring cleaning or Easter lilies or whatever. Start small. There are many ways. And get to know other ladies. Serving isn't always at church in an official capacity. It can be like getting together for coffee, like you were talking about earlier. And the more you get to know someone, the more opportunities you're going to find to get into their lives, to help them with problems, to learn from them, get together for Bible study or prayer, or just be a friend.
Well, I was just going to say a church body is a group of individual people who, if they all are functioning well in their own lives, the church will function well and the whole. And so the first thing you can do is have your work on your own personal spiritual walk. And then the rest will follow if you look for opportunities.
And being your gifts will make way for you. But I would just encourage you to just let your roots sink down deep into the church. Don't just be up on the surface. The deeper that you can go, the more blessed you're going to be and the deeper friendships you're going to have as well. So, and it takes time. It really does. It takes shared experiences. I can't think of how many young women have talked to me over the course of the last 10 years, and I just feel so lonely. And often the friendliest people, feel real lonely. And it just takes time. It takes time, and you reach out. You reach out, and one friend at a time, have people over, get to know them, love them, and serve them, and you will have your friends. You're not going to be at a loss for people who love you. And everybody, we need that, right? We need a network when we do have those horrible times, when the ground just sort of breaks away around us. We need to have people that we love know, if I hear something's going to happen to me and I'm not going to be around next year, I want my sisters around me. I want friends around me, right? That I love, that I grow with. And your church is a place to cultivate that. And just to open up your hearts to let people in. And you, you know, reach out and you'll have your friends. That's, I think, what God intends, you know, because we're a church family, right? We're God's family. So we're going to be together for all eternity, so we might as well start now, love on each other and trusting each other.
We can do one more question. We have time for one.
Okay. I can't think of one that's going to take too long. Yeah.
How is this one, Mary? Oh, you read it, you tell me.
That's a good one. The second to the last.
Oh, to single young ladies, this one?
Mm-hmm.
Are you dating someone? If she is,
you have to read.
Oh, up here. Oh,
yeah, it's like I understand.
I'm giving your answer.
Yeah, no.
Oh. No, it's not mine.
I'm sorry. I'm seeing the answer here.
Okay. How to respond to people who ask these questions that can come off as being insensitive or nosy?
And those are the questions.
Why don't you go ahead and
say that? So the question continues to single young ladies, are you dating someone? Oh, if she is dating someone, when are you planning on getting married? To young married women, when are you guys going to have a baby? Filipinos are worse. Just like that. I think the main thing here is what's going on in our hearts. because if somebody, sometimes people do that also to connect with us, and it's an easy, you can say that it's insensitive. Okay, so maybe my Asian-ness or my Filipino-ness is coming out here, but I'm just talking about the attitude in our hearts. Like if we're, okay, hopefully none of us are like this, you know, we're like prickly pears. Like nobody can be insensitive around me. I'm like, we're supposed to love each other. And if this particular sister or person who's just a visitor, that's where she is. And we can say no if he says, are you dating someone? Say no, maybe you can help me pray. When are you planning to get married? I don't know. Help me pray. So that people come soon or something. I mean, you can be who you are. I mean, I probably could say it that way, and we probably get to go another way of responding to this person. But I'm talking about the kindness, the love, the humility. We don't have to be like, hey, you're in my face, or you're intruding in my space. It's like we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's even deeper than blood relations. And so for me, that's what will matter most. And if you get so hurt about it, because I remember when I couldn't have kids, like every month your menses come. And you're like, you know, and then you get, so when are you going to get pregnant? It's like, ooh, you know, it's a lot of it. I mean, you know, but you just have to get there. Some people there, that's where they are. And we just all have to learn to love each other where the other person is, because that's true love. You're putting the other person's interests before your own. So anytime we respond where we're thinking of ourselves, uh-oh, we're not loving. Mm-hmm.
because so just try to focus on the other person and just ask the Lord for help. Lord, are you really here? She comes, Lord.
There's nobody to talk to.
There are people like that do extra grace required people. And it's really God places them in our lives to teach us to love. If everybody was lovable, would he have to command us to love each other? No more need, right? So how do you learn how to love? He puts heart to love people. And that's me just say, okay, Lord, thank you, and then engage, not run away.
So we're back using, stay away from us Asians.
Okay, and just to tag on that too, people don't mean to be insensitive or hurtful. It's just that people are coming from different places. And when you have our church is, you know, for being a small church, it is diverse. You know, we're racially diverse, we're economically diverse.
Age diverse.
Yeah, and age diverse, right. And so people have different perspectives and ways to communicate. So I guess it's rather than be annoyed, just realize people are just trying to love on you, you know, and
their way. Yeah.
What do you say?
Well, I was just going to add that, you know, what kind of, I think what Rebecca was coming getting at is that people think different ways, you know, because not everyone would be offended. Because, you know, it took us 5 years to get pregnant with our first, and then we had two, and then we couldn't get pregnant again. And it doesn't bother me when people ask me about it. And we actually had an interesting situation this week. My neighbors came over, and they have two kids about the same age as my kids. And one of them slipped and said that her mom was pregnant. And the other girl said, no, my friend's mom is pregnant. And I knew right away that it wasn't true. I mean, that their mom was pregnant. And then I heard the girls back with my kids talking, please don't tell your mom, because my mom said that your mom was trying to have a baby. And now she's going to be really sad. And so then, like, I brought them all out and I just said, you know what? I'm not sad. Like, I'm happy for you guys, you know, and we shouldn't keep secrets from our parents. It's okay. But I guess my point is that, like, some people might actually want you to ask and some people might not. And you just don't know.
Yeah. I think for a lot of people, that's their way of trying to get to know you, right? Because you can talk surface level for months and months. How was your work week? How was, you know? But like, you ask a question like that, and automatically you are on a whole new level of friendship. And so, and it also, so like, I'm a really open person. So anybody could ask me anything and I'm not going to be offended. So then I need to be careful because I figure nobody else would be offended either if I ask, right? Because like, that's how I feel like I get to know people. And then you kind of got to be like, oh, there's some people that are so much more reserved and like personal. But from that standpoint of.
Or that they're really hurting about an area, you know, like they're real sensitive about not getting pregnant or not having kids, especially now that they're going to be in another couple of years, but people can get real sensitive because it's hurting them. They don't want to burst it out into tears, you know. So that, you know, just kind of
that's part of letting them do that. Yeah. So I think one of the things I've learned through the years is because I tend to put my foot in my mouth too often. And I've learned that we have ladies, you know, so for single ladies, we have ladies who really do want to get married, but the timing just isn't right. So it is a very sensitive topic, right? And then we have women who are married, and they do really want to get pregnant, and they can't. And it's also sensitive for them because, you know, let's just say if I want to get pregnant, if Jenny's my best friend and she's pregnant, yeah, I'm happy for Jenny, but there's a part of me that's envious, so that's the hurtful part. So I think we have to learn how to gauge our relationship with people before we say something like that, you know, just because we don't know everybody's sensitivity level, right? You know,
as a straight shooter as I am, there are some things in my life that's very private. You know, so I think we all have some sense of privacy in our life that, you know, we just guard because it's sensitive for us at that time, you know. So I think that, you know, it'd be best to do that.
I just want to ask you, so how do you politely set that boundary when there is an area that's very personal and private to you? Like, if somebody just straight up asks you, like, why don't I have kids yet? And you don't want to talk about it. Like, how do you do that in a very
respectful manner?
That way, yeah.
Just saying, with white ladies, I wouldn't talk about it. Just be yourself.
Yeah,
just be yourself. Yeah, that's going to be have a different answer. But I think that, you know, people would don't, you know, just say, oh, that's what I don't want to talk about right now. You can, like Rebecca said, just pray for me.
Yeah, sure. Before, as we're taking along and people asked about kids, I would just say someday, and I would shut them up really quick. And if it was something I was comfortable sharing, then I'd share more. But like, I don't know, for you single ladies, like, get like an answer that you just always say and you have it ready, so you're not like, you just stare at them or like say something polite, like most of you wouldn't, but I would.
I find that people love to talk about themselves, so if you can just change the subject.
Universal family, just think of the diversity that's there. And you don't get to pick your siblings, right, in your biological family. And we don't get to pick our siblings in our spiritual family either, right? So we just have that's a good thing to keep in mind, that God has called us all together. And so then we got to somehow make a way. Yeah, I think this is good, huh? Okay. Yeah. All right, let's just break it and sign up for spring. And then we'll be